But it's good to be here. We've really enjoyed our contact with the Navigators through the years. They've had a real ministry in our lives. The contact that we've had representing the SIM with the Navigators has been a real thrill as well. We've recognized some of the faces here and very few of the names, I'm sorry to say, from the Navigator training program at Alamo 2. So if you come up to us and you say, hello, I remember you, and we look a little bit blank, that's our normal expression, so don't worry about it. But if we can't think of your name, well, don't worry about that either. It's not because you're not we're not interested in you. Some of your names we can remember, and so we'll try. I'm not going to be talking too much about the SIM today, and by the way, that stands for the Sudan Interior Mission, in case you have never heard of it before. I know that some of you are familiar with it, some of you may not be. So for the sake of those who may not be familiar with the SIM, may I just take about 5 to 10 minutes and just share with you something about what the SIM and what God has done through the SIM through the years, just as an introduction. The SIM could well be said to have started in the heart of one woman. Her name was Mrs. Gallons, and she lived in Toronto, Canada, and she had a real world vision. And God, in some way or another, put upon her heart a burden for what was then known as the Sudan in Africa. It's the whole strip of Africa across the southern part of the Sahara Desert. And at her time, they were estimating something between 60 and 90 million people living in that area, and not one witness for Jesus Christ among them. And as she began being so burdened for this and praying for it for years, God laid this burden of her heart on her son, Walter Gallons. He was just fresh out of school in his early 20s. But God laid this burden on his heart to the point that he felt like this was God's job for him. Well, he got together with another school friend named Tom Kent, and he began sharing with him the burden that God had given him, and they decided that they were going to go. So they decided to try to interest the mission boards that already existed, which seemed to be the normal way to go. But no one was interested in sending them. It was too dangerous, they said, and it was too expensive, and a number of other problems. And so they had no luck at all. They picked up one other fella then, again in his early 20s, named Roland Bingham. And the three of them together set out for Africa all alone with very little money. They got there with $150 between three of them. And when they arrived, they found that there were some missionaries working along the coast of what is now Nigeria, but they had never gone into the interior because of the danger. And so they began sharing with them the burden that God had given them to reach into the interior. And as some of you know the story, the missionaries on the coast, one of them told Walter Gallons point blank, he said, "You want to see the interior? You will never see the interior. Your children will never see the interior. Your grandchildren may." But these three fellows felt led of God that this was their position in things. And they took off into the interior. And within 3 months, Walter Gallons and Tom Kent were dead. And Roland Bingham was so sick with malaria that he had to go home. Complete failure as far as man's viewpoint is concerned. But Roland Bingham was an unusual man, and he was the one survivor of this first trip. And he was a man who didn't know what it meant to quit. So he organized another party, he and two other young fellows, and they went back out again. And he had no sooner got there than he caught malaria again. And in order to save his life, they had to ship him back to England for recovery. And when he was in the hospital in England, he got a letter from the other two fellows saying that they had been discouraged by the other missionaries who had been there for years and never gone into the interior, and they had given up and they were on their way home. Two failures. And Roland Bingham said this was the darkest period of his life. But Roland Bingham, as I say, didn't even know what the word quit meant, I guess. And he went back and organized one more time. And this time, they made a beachhead, and things began to open up in Africa. Now, through the years, God has just blessed this work in outstanding ways. And the work has now grown to the point where there is a missionary force of 1,300 missionaries. We're working in 10 different countries in Africa. There are over 3,000 churches organized, now almost completely run by the Africans themselves. Many hospitals, hundreds of schools, well over 100 clinics. We have a membership in our churches of something close to 1 million. And God has changed the entire face of that area of Africa because of the faith of one man, Roland Bingham, and a man who wouldn't quit. Now, God is just continuing to move the ministry around and change it as He has blessed through the years, but it's an exciting thing. Glenda and I ended up in Ethiopia in a large city of 200,000, as modern as Colorado Springs. We were working with students, and as Ken already mentioned, we were working on the principles that we had picked up, you know, through our contact with the navigators, and God has blessed our ministry there. And the fellows that we were working with, God actually gave us about a dozen fellows that we were working with, and almost to a man today, they're doing more in service for Christ than we could have ever done if we'd have stayed there for the rest of our lives. We talked with the older missionary with whom we were working in Ethiopia with the SIM while we were at the Urbana Conference just about 2 weeks ago. And this man told us, he mentioned three of the fellows that we worked with very closely, and he said, if you had come to Africa for only those three fellows, he said it had been worth every penny it cost. And so if you were wondering whether navigator principles work in Africa as well as here in the United States or wherever they were, it's a principle that's found in the Word of God, and it works wherever you are. Now, if you're interested in the SIM, and you want to know a little bit more about it, as Ken has already said, we're going to be around today. We'd be more than happy to visit with you about that. But we want to look into the Word of God this morning, and I want to share with you for a few minutes some things that I consider very important. Let's bow our heads for prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you now for your love for us. We thank you for the good things that you've done for us during this last week. Father, we thank you for the joy of Christian fellowship as we meet together. And Lord, now we would just ask that you would meet with us during this hour. Father, we pray that you would, by thy Spirit, work in our hearts, help us to learn those things that you have for us. Father, we pray that you would introduce us to those principles that we find in your word. Lord, we pray that you would just open your word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning and share with you just a short Bible study on the relationship of the Holy Spirit to this business of worldwide mission, to the business of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And it's very important that we understand this, and we want to talk in at least three areas this morning, three areas of work that the Holy Spirit does, and possibly four if we have time, but it looks like we're probably going to be crowded for time. In order to introduce this, we're going to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 36. Matthew 9:36. And you follow along as we read together. And of course, this is speaking of Christ himself. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Go ye therefore. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, it's very important that we realize that the word at this point does not say go, but it says simply to pray. Now, what Jesus has done here is told him, now you look out on the world and you see what's going on. And this is very important for us to do this. Now, I don't know what God's plan for you is, for your life. He has a unique plan, I'm sure, for each one of us. But if you're ever going to be led by God, for instance, to foreign missions, before he can ever do that in your life, you're going to have to take the time to be intelligent about it and look around and see what God is doing around the world. That's what he's talking about here. When Jesus looked on these people, he saw the needs that were there. John 4:35. Jesus says, very simply, look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And what he's talking about is to look on the world. Now, it's very important for you to at least expose yourself, to at least get familiar with what God is doing, not only here in the United States, not only on campus, but what he's doing around the world, so that you can see this. Some of you have maybe seen the book, and the title of it is, Let My Heart Be Broken with the Things That Break the Heart of God. And you know, as you look out on the field, if you really look at what God is doing around the world, or the needs of the world, God can break your heart. And I would challenge you to let him do it. Let him just break your heart with the needs of the world. I was talking to a friend of ours who is now teaching army children in Germany. But this last year, she was in the Philippines doing the same thing. And at her Christmas vacation, she had the chance to do a little traveling in the Far East. And she got to India, and she was there. And as she began seeing needs, physical and spiritual needs, it broke her heart. And I don't think she'll ever be the same. Now, God can do that in your heart. And it's important that you let him do it. That's what he's talking about here. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. But I don't know whether you're like me. As I began to look around, and as I began to see needs, and see some things that maybe I could help, that I could do to help fill that need, I start getting excited. And I keep thinking to myself, boy, I'd like to get in and really do something there, you know, because there's a need there. I don't know whether you feel this way or not, but I think a good many of you know what I'm talking about. We see a need and we see something that we could do to take care of it, and we start getting excited, you know, and pretty quick, boy, we're banging on a door and can't wait to get out there and really take care of this need, you know. But what Jesus is saying here is that the need never constitutes a call to that particular work. Because when you start looking at needs, where do you look that you don't see a need, you see? You're going to go crazy before very long if you try to fill every need that you ever see. So the need does not constitute the call. But it's so easy to get all excited, and we see this need that we could fill, and we go running out there. I heard about a football team. I think Bill Cosby was telling about this, about the coach, you know, who was a perfectionist at getting his team all charged up, you know, and he brings them in before the game, you know, and he's got the band music playing, da, 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 you know, and boy, the guys are all getting charged up, you know, because they're really going to go out and do something, and pretty quick he gets them all stirred up, and he says, all right, now, he says, say win, and they say, win, you know, he says, all right, now, say kill, kill, you know, boy, here they are, and pretty quick they're tearing the locker doors off, you know, and tearing up each other's shirts, you know, and finally he says, all right, now, go get them, and they run out, and the door's locked, you know. I don't know whether this is true or not, but someone told me this. Someone told me that this is true, that a team was playing, a high school team was playing a rival school, well, a different school in an away game at their school for the first time. They'd never played that team before. And before the game, the coach, he was talking to him, you know, getting them all stirred up, you know, and finally he says, all right, now go get them. And he pointed toward the wrong door, and the first three guys in line got shoved in the swimming pool before he could get them stopped. Now, you see, what happens is we get so excited about filling a need that we just take off, you know. But that's not God's way of doing things. Now, we have some needs for the SIM. As a matter of fact, we've got 150 needs right now. Exactly. That's how many job descriptions that we're talking about. 150. And asking God to fill that. And you could read some of our literature today, and you could see how you could exactly fit into that. And you say, I'm ready to go with yes, I am. God spare us. That's what he's talking about here. He says, when you see a need like that, let God break your heart. But then don't go running out there and try to do something. But first of all, pray. Now let's go ahead. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the Holy Spirit is the one that has to confirm to your mind that unique place that God has already planned out and picked for you as an individual. And if you start running out on your own steam, on your own plan, all you're going to cause is trouble. The Holy Spirit will confirm to your mind those things that He wants. In Scripture, He is the one that is constantly seen to be the one who chooses those workers for this particular work in a particular place at a particular time. Doesn't mean you're going to be in the same place for the rest of your life. It's very important to stay flexible. But He does have a particular place for you at a particular time. And He's the one that chooses. Acts chapter 13. We'll be spending a lot of time in the book of Acts now for the rest of the time that we have together. And you don't get very far in your study of Acts before you soon realize that the name of the book of Acts should not be the Acts of the Apostles, but it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, because the Holy Spirit, when you come to the book of Acts, becomes the central character in the whole book. The importance of the book of Acts is not the names of the people whom the Holy Spirit uses, but it's that He does use them and how He uses them from that point on. Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And then it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who chose out Paul and Barnabas, who in the New Testament church were the first ones that we would classify, if we have to classify them, as foreign missionaries. But the Holy Spirit put His hand on these two men. The Holy Spirit was the one to do it. You see, the Holy Spirit is called the Lord of the harvest. Now, if that means anything, it means that we are in the army, but you and I are just soldiers. That's all we are. And the Holy Spirit takes the place of the general. And He knows what He's trying to do in this world, and He chooses those that He wants to be involved at a particular place or a particular time, just like a general chooses who is going to do what in the battle. That's what we're talking about this morning. But the Holy Spirit, then, this is the first area, this matter of Him choosing us or Him laying a particular place, a particular burden upon our heart as to even the specific place where we're supposed to be. Now, you don't have to know that specific place immediately. You don't have to know the full plan of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. We simply have to recognize that God has a unique calling for each one of us as an individual. We commit ourselves to Him and say, whatever You have for me, that's what I want. And then the Holy Spirit begins to operate in our lives. The Holy Spirit does not only choose those, but He empowers those. Turn with me back to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And I think you all know where we're headed here. But may I just remind you that just before the ascension of Jesus Christ, when the days were becoming short, Jesus began to reveal in completeness His plan for the world to His disciples. He wanted them to understand now the full significance of all that He had done and His whole plan for the whole world. And He begins revealing this to them, particularly during the very last part of His life. And one of the things that He told them, as we have recorded in Mark 16:15, is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then we come to the fourth chapter, fourth verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts. And it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. Now this seems like a contradiction. One word, in one breath, He tells them, go out and win the world, and in the next breath He says, but don't leave Jerusalem. It reminds me of the story probably many of you have heard of the little boy that was walking around the block with his suitcase packed, you know, and someone was watching him for a long time and finally came over and he says, what in the world are you doing walking around the block with a suitcase in your hand? And he says, well, I'm running away from home, but my mother won't let me cross the street. You know, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. What can you expect? 9 o'clock. But anyway, this must have seen what it was like to these men at this point. But he's simply reminding them that they have to wait. We are motion and action conscious today. We're always thinking in terms of what we can be doing. Doing this and saying that and witnessing here and working there. Now all these things are important in their place, but before we're equipped to do that, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now what I'm suggesting to you is not that you wait for another Pentecost experience. If you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come like he did in Pentecost in your life, you're going to be around a long time. Because he came back to this earth, he is dwelling in you. My only point is that you as a believer possess the Holy Spirit, but my question to you is, does he possess you? Does he really control your life? Have you learned to wait upon God to the point where he controls your speech? He controls your thoughts. He controls your actions. Have you committed yourself to him so that his power has full freedom in your life to work through you and to do whatever he desires to do in your life? This is the question. Learn to spend time in the Word of God. I don't think I have to tell you as navigators this. Spend much, much time in the Word of God. Spend time until you feel that the Holy Spirit really has freedom in your life. He's really working through you day by day to other individuals around you. If you haven't learned to experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your ministry here in the States, again, spare us. Wait till you see that begin to work in your life. Now, don't wait too long. You don't have to be perfect before you go to the mission field. I'm not talking about that. But I want you to know that it's important to experience some of the power of the Spirit in your own life, in your ministry, before you can expect the same thing to happen in Africa or any other place in the world. Because we're involved in a spiritual ministry, and the only one that can do a spiritual ministry is the Holy Spirit, not you. The only one that can convince a soul of his need of Christ is the Holy Spirit, not you. And it's important that we understand how to appropriate his power. Roland Bingham, the founder of our mission that I talked about earlier, said one time, what has been done can be done. He said, the great problem is not the discovery of power, but getting ourselves adjusted to that power. The Holy Spirit is still present. He can still do a worldwide work through the agency of the local church. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, chooses those, and then he empowers those. And finally, we come to another area in which the Holy Spirit guides what he already starts in the lives of believers. He leads those and guides those people step by step. Acts chapter 16 is a very interesting chapter to me. Acts chapter 16. Now this is after the Apostle Paul has been engaged in his ministry for a period of time. And now he begins to run into something that I don't know whether it's new to him or not, but it might have been at this point. Chapter 16, verse 6. And it says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's interesting, isn't it? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit had empowered them to do in the first place. That's what he had chosen them to do. And suddenly he refuses to let them witness in this particular place. And verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. He wouldn't allow them to go there either. This seems a strange thing. May I just give you a word of warning? Don't become involved in anything that the Spirit of God is not involved in. So many times we get involved in things or projects that we come up with ourselves in our finite minds, and then somehow we seem to feel like we can call down the power of God on our projects. And I think in the Christian world today we've got a lot of projects going on that probably the Holy Spirit never intended or it was never in his perfect plan to have them going. It's so easy for us to see a need and we get involved in a project, and then we expect to bring down God's power upon our project that he really wasn't even interested in getting going at that particular time. When God leads us to a particular place, a particular project, and it's of his Holy Spirit, the power is going to be there to accomplish that thing. God is going to complete that work through the Holy Spirit if he has led you by the Holy Spirit to do it. Now let me give you an example. Tommy Morris is a waiter on the Northern Pacific Railroad on a railroad train called the North Coast Limited. It runs from Chicago to Seattle. He spends a few days in Chicago where his home is, but every once in a while he has to spend some time in Seattle at the end of the run. One particular Sunday, Tommy Morris arrived in Seattle. He had a day or so off. It was on Sunday, but it was too late for him to go to church, and so he decided he'd do some witnessing. He gathered up some tracts, and he went down on the street corner, and he was just planning on passing out some tracts to some people. He started to do that, and according to his own testimony, he just froze. He just couldn't do it. He couldn't hand anybody a tract. And he began walking up and down the street, and before he had gotten very far, a man came up to him who was unshaven, unkempt, and he asked him for some money for a meal. He said he was an ex-convict, he couldn't get a job, and things had just gone to pot since he had gotten out, and he didn't even have enough money for a meal. Well, Tommy Morris took him into the nearest restaurant, and they sat down together, and he bought the meal for this guy, and all the time he was eating, he was sitting there sharing Christ with this man. Well, he shared Christ with him, and after the meal was over, well, Tommy Morris went back out and started passing out tracts again. But he hadn't been there for more than 5 minutes, and this same man showed up again. And he wanted to know more about what Christ was, what this was all about. And so Tommy shared some more about Christ. And eventually that night he took him to a rescue mission there in Seattle. And he had the privilege that night of leading this fellow to the Lord. Now according to the man whom he led to the Lord, according to his testimony, he said that day he was walking down the street on his way to commit suicide when he met a black man, Tommy Morris, who led him to Christ. Now, Tommy Morris is a man who has learned to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit day by day. And that makes life really exciting. When the Holy Spirit is leading us like it led Tommy Morris that day, then every day of life becomes a real exciting time. You wake up in the morning and you say, where are we going today? What are we going to do? Who are we going to talk to? What do you have on the docket for today? And you begin being led moment by moment. This summer, I was trying to work, well actually it was early in the summer, we had already scheduled ourselves for a number of youth camps, and we were too busy already, but I got a call, long distance call, from California. And this man was a pastor who ran a youth camp here in Colorado, and he was kind of a high pressure salesman, and I wasn't ready for a long distance call right then, I was thinking about something else. He called up and he said, we need a speaker for the youth camp, and someone's given us your name, will you come? And I looked on my schedule, and I was going to be out in Colorado near that place for a missionary conference the very next week, and without thinking, I said, okay, I'll come. And hung up. If you ever get a long-distance call from California, will you tell the guy to call back a few minutes later and give yourself a little time for prayer and spend a little time with God? I got out there. Well, on our way out there, my wife was so tired from all the other things we had been doing. I had to leave her at her folks. I came on out, and I was so tired, I didn't care if I'd ever see another camp in all my life or another camper. And you talk about a wasted week. Let the guy call back if he's calling from Taiwan. It's cheaper in the long run, you know. I went out there and wasted an entire week simply because I was where the Holy Spirit never intended for me to be. There was no ministry for me there. But if I, at that particular point, had been sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit of God, he could have kept me out of that, you see. But I get my own plans going, and I wasn't in touch, and I lost out. Now learn to keep in touch with the Holy Spirit moment by moment through the day. Learn to be in touch with him. This is what praying without ceasing, I think, is all about. asking God for guidance to whom you're going to talk to where you're going to go, that you'll be in the right place at the right time. And I think many of you have experienced this very thing. And when you're in the right place at the right time talking to the right person, the Holy Spirit has already prepared that man, and you're going to do something with him. This is true in Africa. It's true here. It's wherever you are. The Holy Spirit leads us. Learn to just let the Holy Spirit call all your shots. It really helps. I don't know whether I told some of you guys down in Austin this. If it's repetition, I apologize. And excuse me for talking about football all the time. But at any rate, I heard about this team, a high school team that always got beat by this same other team by 84-0, you know, or 56-0, you know. It was just always a massacre. But he had the best team that this coach had ever had at this poor school. And he was hoping, at best, for a scoreless tie. And when he talked to those guys, his team, he said, "Listen, I don't care if you don't score a point." He says, "If we can just come out nothing to nothing," he says, that's all I care about. And so they went out there and they played the first half and it was 0-0. And boy, these guys were just tearing their hearts out, you know. And it got down into the last quarter, and the other team were really threatening. They were down on the 5-yard line. And they had about second down, 5 yards to go. And boy, these guys were making a goal line stand like you'd never seen before. They ran one play, and they didn't make it. But they carried out the first-string quarterback, who had also been playing defense. So they ran in the second-string quarterback, and they held again, which was the last down that they had. But they carried off the second-string quarterback, which left only the third-string quarterback when they got the ball on their own 1-yard line. And the coach knew that this guy was one of these guys that had his brains beat out, you know, he chews bubble gum and all this. And and he got this quarterback over to him and he said, "Now listen," he says, "all I want you to do is to go in and run 3 ground plays and punt." There was only a minute left, or just within a minute or a few seconds more, sometime in there. He says, "There's only just a short time left. All we have to do is hold on to the ball." He says, "Run 3 ground plays and punt. Do you think you understand that?" The guy says, "Yeah, yeah." So he ran him in, and he ran the first ground play, and they got to the 45-yard line. The second ground play, they got to the 25-yard line in enemy territory. The next play, they got down to the 1-yard line, and the crowd was just tearing the bleachers apart. Now, wait a minute. And much to the coach's horror, the quarterback dropped back and punted the football clear out of the stadium. And the game was over, and as the team was coming over, the coach grabbed that quarterback and he shook him and he said, "What were you thinking when you kicked that football?" And he said, "You know, I was thinking I had the dumbest coach in all football." Now, if you want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, you don't have to worry about the coach making any mistakes like that. That's all he wants, is just intelligent cooperation, and the Holy Spirit will lead you where he wants you at what particular time, and he's going to do through you what he has planned to do in your life. And you're going to fulfill God's plan for your life if you learn to walk like that. Now, these are the kind of people that we're looking for. People who have learned this, among many other things, of course, that are important. This is the role of the Holy Spirit of God as the great general who's moving this whole machine clear out. Now, you don't have to understand the whole program. So many times we want to see the whole thing, you know. We want to know what the general's thinking. Well, you may not ever understand why he puts you in a particular place, but you don't have to. You don't see everything as he sees it. You don't understand which direction he's moving always. All God calls us to do is just be faithful to that ministry that he gives us, and to be flexible, be in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you that you do care about us as individuals, that you have a unique plan for us. Father, we thank you for your word and how it is so clear to us in explaining these principles that you want us to work on. Father, we would ask that once again this morning that you would help us to put ourselves in your hands, that you might guide us to the right people, that we might be at the right place at the right time, and we might say the right words. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Father, we thank you again for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.